Let us pray. Holy God, once again we've heard these stories that we hear every year from your word. And once again, they seem just as unreal and confusing as they have in the past. Give us wisdom to hear in them what you want us to hear. Give us insights. But most of all, help us to feel that you are near to us through what we've heard. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So 9-year-old Joey went home from church one Sunday. And they were sitting around the dinner table and Mom asked him, "Joey, what did you learn in Sunday school today?" "Well, Mom, our teacher told us how God sent Moses behind enemy lines on a rescue mission to lead the Israelites out of Egypt. And when he got to the Red Sea, he had his engineers build a pontoon bridge, and all the people walked across safely. He used his walkie-talkie to radio headquarters and call in an airstrike, and they sent bombers to blow up the bridge, and all the Israelites were saved." "Now, Joey, is that what you really learned today?" "Well, no, Mom, but if I told you what they said, you'd never believe it." I would venture to say that many people feel like Joey when it comes to the story from Exodus and the story from Luke today. When they hear the story of the transfiguration of Jesus on the mountaintop. And I would like for you to put yourself into a place for during this time to consider the story without getting caught up in the historicity of it. Was it an actual event or was it not an actual event? Because you see, it really doesn't change the message whether you believe it actually happened that way or whether you believe that it's a myth or a parable. It does not change the message. And you can certainly find a lot of different things in this story. I've shared with you before that one of the difficulties of this story is for us who read it these many years later, where do we put ourselves in this story? What's Jesus trying to say to us, or what is the author of Luke trying to say to us by telling us this story? I mean, I've talked about it, talking about prayer to combat confusion. I've talked about living a full life. But I want today to hear in this the need for us to know what we're about. And I want to begin with the story itself, because you have to unpack this story. And I want to begin by borrowing from the Reverend Dr. Barbara Brown Taylor, who wrote a commentary on this passage. Luke's story begins with Jesus' wish to pray. As I said a few minutes ago, it's first and foremost a story about prayer. But he did not wish to pray alone. So he took Peter, James, and John with him to the top of the mountain. Why the mountain instead of a mountain? It's because the mountain with which they were all familiar, the mountain Jesus always chose to pray on when he was in this area. Or maybe it was because every mountain, no matter where it was a ringer for that one mountain that towered in Hebrew imagination. Once the people of Israel had seen Mount Sinai smoking with the presence of God, and there was no A mountain anymore after that. Every mountain was the mountain where the fiery God might be encountered again. And I like her description, because we get the sense from the transfiguring of Jesus with his turning dazzling white, that he was experiencing the fiery God in some way, shape, or form within him. We hear, and while he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly they saw two men, Moses and Elijah, talking to him. They appeared in glory and were speaking of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. The Spirit of Jesus catches fire with a new energy. And Moses appears to him, and they talk about his departure. Now one would say, how do they know it's Moses? I mean, he wasn't wearing a little tag that said, hello, my name is Moses. They knew it was Moses because of what was taking place. Moses led the ancient Israelites out of the physical bondage of Egypt, the Exodus. And Jesus was going to lead the people out of the emotional bondage of their fears and their fear of death, their fear of separation from God. We have the historicity, the actual event of the Old Testament of Exodus in the book of Exodus. And now we have the promise of a new Exodus that will be accomplished on the cross in Jerusalem and the resurrection 3 days later. Elijah was there because, as the prophet, he was always considered in Judaism, even to this day, to be the announcer of the Messiah. During the Seder service in the Jewish celebration of Passover, some of you will remember when we've celebrated Seders in the past, there's that part in the service where a place is always set for Elijah. And at a certain point in the service, somebody goes and opens the door to let Elijah in if it's time for the Messiah to come. As Christians, we believe John announced the one who was coming, the Messiah, the one whose sandals he was not worthy to stoop and untie. But Elijah, in Judaism, has always been considered to be the official announcer of the true Messiah. And then we get the words that make this day the last Sunday of the season of Epiphany. This is my Son, my chosen. Listen to him. And then Jesus goes down the mountain and we enter the season of Lent, which, as I said, begins on Wednesday. And what's, I think, important to keep in mind, and I think I've said this in every Transfiguration sermon that I preached here, is what this experience meant for Jesus. I don't think Jesus could have gotten through the experience at the Garden of Gethsemane had it not been for this experience on the mountaintop. Whether it was an actual event or a powerful prayer experience, this gave him the strength and the courage while he's praying in the garden and great drops of sweat or like blood of rolling off of him. And he said, not my will, but your will be done. He first said, God, I really don't want to do this, but not my will, but your will be done. Had it not been for the Transfiguration experience, however it was, I don't think he could have said those words. Alice in Wonderland. She comes to a junction in a road that leads to different directions. And she asks the Cheshire Cat, Cheshire Puss, would you tell me please which way I ought to go from here? Well, said the cat, that depends a good deal on where you want to go. Oh, I don't much care where I go, replied Alice. Well then, it doesn't matter which way you go from here. For Jesus, for the disciples, for us, it does matter where he was to go. The disciples wanted to stay. They wanted to stay up there on the mountain. Oh, let's build some booths. Let's build some shrines to Jesus for you and for Moses and for Elijah. Jesus said no. And went down the mountain to Jerusalem. Jesus was very clear about what he needed to accomplish. About what his purpose was. He was clear before this happened, but he was certainly clear after it happened. And the same is true for us as well. When we are clear about who we are and what we're about, we are given courage. We're given strength to do that. And so I think this story prompts us to consider, what is it that God wants us to be? What is it God wants us to do? Now, we've been talking a lot over the past year about what is it God wants this church to be and do? And we're still working on that. But it's important for us to ask it as individuals. To ask it of ourselves, and because the answer might be something that we can do to the church, but the answer might also be something that we can do apart from the church or in addition to what we do in the church. What makes us burn with energy in our own lives? Well, as I've shared with you before, I can't remember now who said it, where does your passion intersect with the deepest needs of the world? Because that's where God wants you to be. Recently, I came across the following piece, which kind of gets at this through another way. John W. Gardner, who was the founding chairman of Common Cause, said it's a rare and high privilege to help people understand the difference that they can make, not only in their own lives, but also in the lives of others, simply by giving of themselves. Gardner tells of a cheerful old man who asked the same question of just about every new acquaintance that he met up with. When he fell into conversation with them, he would ask them, "What have you done that you believe in and you are proud of?" Whoa. Now, he never asked the conventional questions like, "What do you do? What do you like?" It was always, "What have you done that you believe in and that you're proud of?" It was an unsettling question, especially for those who had built their self-esteem on their wealth or their family name or their exalted job title. Now, the man wasn't a fierce interrogator. He wasn't trying to get them to understand something. He was delighted by the woman who answered, "I'm doing a good job raising 3 children. And by the cabinet maker who said, "I believe in good workmanship and I practice it." And by the woman who said, "I started a bookstore and it's the best bookstore for miles around." "I really don't care how they answer," said the old man. "I just want to put the thought into their minds. They should live their lives in such a way that they have a good answer. Not a good answer for me, but for themselves. That's what's important." So I ask the question of us. What have you done that you believe in, that you're proud of? What new exodus have you or can you participate in? In other words, where can you lead people into freedom and joy out of oppression and despair? What mission? What purpose burns within you? What have you done that you believe in and that you're proud of? Amen.